This morning we continue in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and what we're looking at is the church age. I've tried to review each Sunday morning, and I'll do it again. Is what we're talking about now is the church age. Next Sunday, we'll be talking about the rapture and what you can expect when the rapture occurs. And after the rapture occurs, what that ushers in is the tribulation period. And the tribulation period will be a 7-year period. First 3.5 years, Satan will have his way and work through the apostate church to build a support system to make himself look like Jesus, okay? But the final 3.5 years, the true him will come out, and we'll be looking at that as we go through. During this time, God in his miraculous power, as Jesus is making clear to us what's going to happen, the revelation of Jesus, he still wants to see people saved during this tribulation period. It's going to be extremely difficult, but it can happen and does happen. But not without a lot of repercussions and a lot of things we can talk about later. But we'll go through the seal judgments, we'll go through the trumpet judgments, and we'll go through the bowl judgments. And it'll be during that time that you'll see the great power of God that's being reflected to this earth, trying to convince and still reach to those lost people that are here. You and I are gone if we're His. We'll be out of here at the rapture, and then the tribulation starts. So the tribulation should be for lost people, and we'll be in heaven. But there'll be a time at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus returns. We'll be with Him in spirit. And he will speak into existence the annihilation of the world. Then ushers in what's called the millennium period, which we will live here for that 1,000 years on this earth. And Satan and his demonic creatures will be locked up in the abyss. After the 1,000 years, they'll be loose for a short season, which we'll talk about a little bit later. And then comes the final judgment, called the Great White Throne Judgment, which will be the judgment of the lost to their place in the eternal lake of fire. Following that, we'll get to see that glimpse of what heaven's like for you and I in Revelation 21 and 22. It should be exciting, and I hope it's getting exciting, and I know we're going through the churches, and you might think it seems boring, but let me tell you, it just becomes more and more alive this morning as we go through. We looked at one church. This morning we'll look as many as we can. But it's so vivid. Jesus, when he gave this to John to write, wasn't living in the times we are now, but he knew about the times and how you can relate that to where we are today. So I pray that you'll be with me. I'm going to share with you that I have, I think, 8 weeks left to be with you, and then I'll be gone. And God has laid this on my heart to bring this revelation study, understanding to this church. I can't do it in 8 Sundays. I don't know if I can do it 8 Sundays, mornings and nights, but I've asked Brother Keith if he might yield to me some time on Sunday nights. If you'll come back, we will have a message and time to continue through Revelation, but also have a time of question answer, and we'll try and find answers to any questions you have about Revelation and what we might expect. And I think that panel, which I can get a couple of the guys to be with me, I think, and we can answer some questions and have some interactive discussion on Sunday nights. Now, my question is, how important is that to you? It's important to me, but how important is it to you? Will you join me on Sunday nights to finish up Revelation? I'm asking, will you? Will you not? It'll be something that you need. You'll need to continue to evangelize and to reach others, because it becomes real. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to John. So this morning I'm going to work all I can to work through the churches, but I probably won't get through them all. But I hope that it'll pour out to you what's really happening, and it's happening now. And if you can't see that as I try to make it clear, then I think we're missing something and you're not following with me. The church this morning that we're going to look at first is the church at Smyrna. And this is a continuation. Before I do that, can anyone tell me what the problem was with the church at Ephesus that we looked at last Sunday? They had lost their first love. And if you lose your first love, you lose everything else too, guys. We are commanded to love not only God, but reverend Him, but also to love one another. And if you lose your first love for Jesus Christ, you know what? The love of people becomes a lot more difficult. And so He makes that clear to us, and that's what He spoke to us last week about. Now we look at the second church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And I really hope that you'll get your Bible on your lap and turn it to that page. And if you don't have yours, there ought to be one there in front of you that you might follow along with the Scriptures. So I read from Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And I'm getting started here at 11:25, so don't get upset with me if I go over 12. Okay? Here's what we read. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, he says, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Do you know who that is? Jesus Christ, absolutely. The first and the last who was dead and came to life. He says, I know your works. He's saying that to this church. He's saying it to the churches of all times. He said, I know your works, the tribulation that you're going through, the poverty, but you are rich. What's he meaning? You're rich in Jesus. You're rich in Him. He says, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. He said to this church, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer, because indeed the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The church at Smyrna was in a very rich area, and it was on a major trade route and probably had a lot of wealth, if you get right down to the nitty-gritty. The problem was that this church at Smyrna, it wasn't really a problem, but they were a group of people that was going to absolutely make Jesus Christ number one in their lives. They intended to support Him, to uphold His name, to live a life that would become more like Jesus, and they were absolutely sold out. And so if I can move forward, we see something going on here, though, that perhaps because of the environment and the culture that was around Smyrna, probably some of the same things that's happening in America today. Most people, I mean, we've come out of a society, your parents came out of one of the best ages of all America, probably earned more money, had more money. But because of that, there was a culture that developed in this country, just like there was in Smyrna. A culture that this morning is, we don't have time for Jesus. Even those of us that are committed Christians, we just don't have time for Jesus. If it interferes with our life in any way, we want to shun it and walk away from it. We are a society that's much like the one here in Smyrna. As long as the church doesn't ask too much, and as long as it fits into our activities, then we're quite willing to do it. But as long as I guess we're saying, as long as Jesus doesn't require us to make any changes, then all is good. But may I say that Jesus expects change in our lives. And it has to be a change to become more like Him, developing the mind of Christ. Because if it's not moving forward in your mind to become more like Christ, you will deteriorate. I've watched it. You can watch it as well as me. The church is designed to give you what you need, but it's only in response to what you're giving in your time and your energies as well. And that's what was going on in Smyrna. But there was a group of people in Smyrna that, regardless of where this community around them was going, they were determined to stay where they needed to be. And they did. And what we see here, there is no condemnation of our Lord Jesus Christ to this church because they stayed planted where they were. He was serious whenever he made the statements to them, and it's very true. Whenever we are doing what the Lord Jesus Christ wants, yes, there's going to be persecution that comes to us. There's going to be things that happen in our lives, but it's only going to make us stronger. What Jesus says here is, I know. He says, I know where you are. And this morning I'm going to say that again to you. Jesus Christ this morning knows where you are, each one of us. He knows where we are in our service and our commitment to Him. And you say, what difference does it make? One day, every one of us will have to go toe-to-toe with Jesus. And there we're going to have to answer the question, why didn't you do those things that I asked you to do when you were at Coshocton Baptist Church? There's something that Jesus was saying to this church, and He's going to say it to this church this morning too. He says, I know where you are. I know the pressures that you're under. I know the difficulties that it is to try and find a job. I know the difficulties that was there. Let me tell you why it was so difficult in Smyrna. It's because this group of people were so sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were living under Roman Empire rule, because of that, the Roman Empire was flourishing. But they didn't like the Christian movement. And because of that, and because this group of people was sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was hard for them to get a job. And so consequently, a lot of them were living in poverty. That's why He said at the end, He says, you may be poor, but you are rich. You are rich in the Spirit. And may I ask you, what really makes the difference in our lives? You know, they were under a lot of pressure to make ends meet. For the church of Smyrna, it was because of their Christ-likeness. You know, as we look at this church, we might say, well, if Christ knew that this group of people had needs, weren't they taken care of? They needed a job. Didn't He take care of them? He did take care of them. But He didn't say, I'll fix it for you. He says, you go, I'll show you, and you see, the power comes, folks. If I could say this from the bottom of my heart, the power comes to you whenever you work for Him. When you want to know more about Him and you want to please Him, power will come to you to overcome whatever obstacles comes in your way. You will have the heart of Christ and the hand of Christ watching over after you. He has a divine, eternal plan for each one of us, and we need to live it. You know, there was a guy that happened to be the pastor of this particular church at Smyrna. His name was Polycarp, and he was a guy that says, if you will declare Caesar as Lord, we'll let you and your church be and you'll flourish. And Polycarp answered, and he says, for the last 80+ 6 years, he says, I have made my Lord king, and I have done well, and I refuse to do it. I refuse to lift up Caesar. They said, all you have to do is to call Caesar Lord, and we'll let you be. And he says, no, I will not. Guess what happened? They burned him at the stake. But he got to heaven and was sitting right before Christ because of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, I've got to say, as a church, has got to remain strong in our stand of biblical doctrine coming out of this book. The world around us today is just like it was at Smyrna. It was trying to change them, trying to make them mold their church life, their worshipful life, their sold out position for Christ. They want them to give that up, and we have a society today that's putting a lot of pressure on God's Word. I'll give you one that I happen to know about because I read about it. Not long ago, there was one of the homosexual activists went to the Southern Baptist Convention and was meeting with the officials there and was trying to get them to understand that they had to change some of their ways and philosophies. And after they met with them, obviously they disregarded it, but there was still, they had a release to go to the news saying we was there and we talked with the Southern Baptist about changing their doctrine beliefs. If I can say to you with all that's in my heart, be cautious. Be cautious even of those, and we're warned of those that's coming, that will come into your church, that they not change the doctrine of this Bible ever, ever in their teachings or any time. The world is changing around us. That doesn't mean that we allow the world to get into this church. We invite the world to come in here and get saved and to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ so we can teach them the ways of God. But they cannot, we cannot change this word to accommodate the world that's outside. There's a call that will come and it will continue to get worse. He makes that clear to us. That's why he says in his last statement to this church, he says, be faithful unto death. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to be faithful unto death if you're not faithful to the living. If we are not faithful to the time that we're living, how can we be faithful unto death? Which is what Jesus is saying right here, very, very, very pointed. We got to understand that Jesus is in control of all things. And though we might have pity parties today for ourselves and we might think of ourselves being poor, my friends, because of our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as Smyrna did, we are rich. We are rich because we have heaven to look forward to and we have God that's in our corner to take us through the difficult times. Let us hang on to that. Be faithful unto death. As Jesus continued, he gave John the message to the church at Pergamos. And if there was a church here that you can fit into and to see it happens, and it has happened in our society already, of bargaining, the kinds of things that Smyrna stood up for, there have been churches that have turned their backs upon this doctrine of this Bible. And said, well, it's okay to do some certain things. The church here at Pergamos was one of those. Let me read to you from chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, he says, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He says, I know your works. Again, what has he said to every one of these churches to this point? He says, I know who you are. I know where you live. I know what you believe. I know where you are. You're not fooling me, Jesus says. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Epaphras was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. He says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Again, what Jesus is saying, and he's saying it to this church, and he's saying it to this particular church right here, Coshocton Baptist Church. He says, I know you. I know your works. I know where you are. It seems like the church here at Brigham was in a bargaining type position, or at least they allowed themselves to get into this bargaining type position. Like any believer might want to bargain with God and say, well, God, if you'll just do this, I'll do this. That's not the way it works. We do it by faith, and then God will bless us if He chooses to. It's not a bargaining position that we ever allow ourselves to get into with the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is sovereign, my friends. He is sovereign God. He places us where He wants us to be, and He expects us to work there until He releases us. He says, I know where Satan's throne is, and He says it's amongst you. Where else would God want a church but to be in the middle of people that was devil-infested, and for us to have the opportunity to get them to Jesus Christ and to change their lives? The church had a tough road because of that, because of the evil presence that was there. If history tells us that it was a community that was filled with paganism and idolatry, that even prostitution was a common thing that occurred there in this particular city. And it was a culture where God placed the church. Don't miss that. God places you and I. Sometimes we don't like the situations that we're in, but why? Who else would He put there? Who else would He move to be in a position where the devil was working, other than the Christians who would stand up and say, this isn't right. This needs to change. Look what I have to offer you that will make a change in your life. You see, God brings to us that we need to live with a sense of responsibility to want to change people. God has a plan for a group of people, and He's got a plan for this particular group of people. You say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean you know? Well, I think the plan is the same thing as it was whenever I came to be with this church 12 years ago. We are to be the salt and the light to this community out there. And my friends, it doesn't happen whenever we're sitting in here on our blessed assurances. This church had to endure some very difficult things, and there was persecution that came at them firsthand. They upheld the name of Jesus, but here's what they didn't do. And this is the bargaining position that they got themselves into. The culture was changing around them just like the culture is changing around you and me. It's changing daily. We have seen churches that was mighty in taking the gospel message to this world in the past. And because they sacrificed this message, those churches are all in decline. This church reflects the same thing. They were willing to bring in some of these people and allow them to bring some worldly things in, to actually bring their culture into the church, to change the methods by which and the things that they did according to Scripture. I'm not against ever changing, and no one I think would ever be against having a method that was different to get this message, but not changing the message. And that's what I believe they did. They didn't deny the faith, but they forsake the gospel message that they shouldn't do. I want to put it candidly. They were doing things that were commanded by the Lord, but it was creating multiple problems within the fellowship, because there was this group of people that says, this is what the word of the Lord says, and this group's over here, but well, that's not okay. Just a little bit of change. It's not too bad. And if there's a way that Satan works, it's that way. Just make a little change at a time. It's okay. It won't matter. It does matter whenever this is the word of God. That's what we go by, and not anything else that man might want to bring in. They talked about the doctrines here of Balaam and the Nickelodeons, lifting themselves higher than what, and saying, I'm the one that can do this. I'm the one that can make this decision. And they forgot that the Holy Spirit of God working in us is the ones that should make the decision always. They forgot that. This church forgot that. today, I know there's perhaps a lot of things that we don't talk about with doctrine, but I tried to get as much in as I could have. But some things this church was doing is they was actually embracing some of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I want to say this. When I looked at this church, and I made reference in my own mind, and you can make it in yours because I'm not going to talk about any individual denomination. But I personally have seen where denominations were mighty, and they were reaching people of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever you change the requirements for who is to be and what and who can be a pastor, who and what can be a leader in the church, whenever you distort the qualifications for those offices and you allow something else to occur, like having people that are certainly an abomination unto God, and we allow them in the pulpits, where in the world and what can God do except rebuke them? There's nothing else that can be done. God will do it. He can't allow that in His church. He talks about something here. He says, you'll get a stone with a new name inscribed on it, which no one except you will know. You know, I personally believe that's my salvation. It's my personal assurance. That white stone, there's a lot of interpretations of what that white stone is, but it's special to me. You know, some of you have talked to me and told me about how you carry that cross that was given out to the church some time ago, and you carry it in your pocket. Whenever you pull out your change, you're looking at the cross. Well, I don't know about the white stone, but that white stone to me is my salvation. It's my promise that the Lord Jesus Christ made whenever He saved me and He saved you. He says, the bottom line to this church and to every church, He says, repent. He says, repent and turn back to the ways that you need to be that lines up directly with the Scripture, and don't allow it to ever escape you. Because that repenting was John's message, it was Peter's message, it was everyone's message that was necessary for salvation and sanctification and certainly glorification whenever we get to heaven. I'm getting dried up, guys. Hang with me. Church that I want to go to next is the church at Thyatira. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, he says, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. He says, I know thy works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants and to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. He says, indeed, I cast her into the sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do receive, who do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And as I have received them from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That last part of it, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I can share this with you. During the millennium period, this earth will be inhabited by Christians, and it'll be during that time that there's got to be structure and order. And a lot of people have asked, well, why is there a judgment seat? I think that's one of those reasons. Those that have been most faithful and served Him with gladness and made the changes in life and become more like Christ. Who would you, if you was the Lord God Almighty, who would you want to be the ruler over a poor portion of the world? Who would it be? Would it be the one that has been faithful to you for a long period of time and proved themselves? Or it would be the one that just got into heaven by the skin of their chinny chin chin? Think about it. But this is a church that if I had to, I think, identify it, I would call it the busted church, because God, Jesus here is really pouring it on them. They're busted because they thought they were fooling somebody. They was putting on a show of who they were whenever it wasn't really in their heart. They was trying to reflect to the whole community that was around them that they were something different than what they were. That's not something that we can ever pull over the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has said it over and over and over. He says, I know where you are. I know your works. I know who you are. I know what you're doing. And I also know what you're not doing. The reality of this busted church, if we look at the churches externally, they look good. They looked like they were just moving on. They were a very wealthy church and they were moving on. They had a lot of money. And they were moving on and looked like they were doing a lot of things. But as my mother used to tell me, she says, looks is always going to be deceiving. Beauty is only skin deep, but ugliness goes clear to the bone. You ever hear that before? Well, that's kind of what happens to a church, that we want to pretend that we're something whenever we're not. There's a word for that. But to this church, Jesus says, I know your work, your love, your faithfulness, your service, your endurance. In other words, the Lord sees where they are. But He busted them. He really only picked on one big thing, and that was the Jezebel thing. He makes it clear. He says, I know thy works. In essence, He was saying, I know the truth. I know where you are. My wife's in junior church. Can I ask someone to get me a glass of water? I'm going to lose it here. It's interesting to see here that Jesus only picks on this one thing, and that's Jezebel. He says, I have some things against you. He only mentions one person, and He mentions what the sin is. He mentions Jezebel. He says what the sin is. He knew that person by name. He knew the sin. He knew what it was, and He called it out. Now, whenever we're called on something that we're trying to hide and keep behind and not allow it to surface, and then when we get busted whenever it's made known. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. That's the reason I called it the busted church, because He got right down to the nitty-gritty. He got right in the face of the church and He says, look, you're allowing these things to go on right in your midst. This Jezebel thing. You know, if you don't know the story about Jezebel, I can tell you the story back in the Old Testament. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there was an Old Testament where back in the days of King Ahab and the prophet Elijah, Jezebel was a ruthless, evil woman who gave women a bad name. She was that type of person. She led people into idolatry and immorality. Thank you so much. The Jezebels that he's talking about, they would submit to nothing. They would do what they wanted to do. Everyone did what everybody else wanted to do. We're talking about a church now. We're not talking about just a Jezebel. They did it. They didn't understand why they was doing it. God seen, They didn't understand. They really didn't understand what they was doing. They left idolatry in. They left adultery into the church. They left those things that we teach and preach against into the very foundation of the church. And Jesus Christ busted them and says, you get rid of that Jezebel. You get rid of that Jezebel. You're doing a lot of things right, but you get rid of that stuff that's in there. You know, we as a church should be a close group of people that wants to pray together and wants to help one another and wants to encourage one another. It should almost be like a fraternal organization, the church. But with one head and one person that we pray to, one person that we allow to lead us into the righteousness that's in this book. So committed. Jesus identifies the corrupt, and then he says, and the rest of you. He identified the rest of them that was in the church that wasn't a part of this, and he says, and you. You're the ones that are right. You're the ones that have cared for me, and you've kept the righteous. The ones of you that have not followed this evil person, you have not accepted her teaching and leadership and have not known the deeper things of Satan. To you I say, and I know you're there, I know you are keeping your faith, and don't lose it. This morning I can't say it any plainer, my friends, is the faith that you have, don't lose it. Don't lose it. Keep building upon it. Become more and more like Jesus every day. I want you to know that Jesus, yes, he busted this church. He's revealing it. But you know, he still calls them, if you listen to the word, he still is calling them to repentance. He busted them and he made it clear what they were doing wrong, but he says, come on. This is the loving Heavenly Father that we have, that we got to understand. He cares about us. He'll bust us. And he'll bust us from the things that we do wrong. But he still is a loving, caring Heavenly Father that wants us to come into his fold and to direct our paths. He wants to lead us. He wants to direct us into that ministry. That task that this church should all be about is to glorify God with worship. Worship, true worship. Lifting high the Almighty God. Worshiping Him. And then fellowshipping with one another. You know, there's no sense that there ever be segments in the church. It ought to be a coming together that I can share my concerns with you and you don't go broadcasting it everywhere, but you pray for me. You pray for me because you care about me, and I'm going to pray for you because I care about you. And that should be the commonwealth of the whole church, is a coming together and being together. I heard some people say, they've been up here in the pulpit, and they say, well, if you got 6 pages of notes, that's just about right. And I've warned them and said, well, if you get to 8 pages of notes, it's probably too many. I can share with you, I got 32 pages of notes, but you're not going to get it all today. Yes, I could go on for another half hour. I just hope you got what was presented. God intended that. I pray that you'll stick with this, that we'll get through it in the next 8 weeks, and let it become real to you. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of people want to say, well, that revelation scares me. Well, I'll tell you what, it shouldn't be scary to you if you're a Christian. It ought to be, you ought to be thankful. You know why? Because you and I that are saved, you and I, when we go to heaven and we're going to be with Jesus, there's no disease, there's no drama playing, there's no sin, there's no Satan, there's no interruption of your life. It's going to be a beautiful time with Jesus for eternity. Those ones that he wipes out during the tribulation period will be the ones that have said, I don't want any part of that. They have denied Jesus Christ. They have denied that there is an Almighty God, and they have no place in heaven. But you and I, because we know what's going to happen, we know what he's speaking to us here about churches, but we also are going to know that the judgments come because God is so righteous. If you had a kingdom and you have, let's just put it, get down to your level. In your house, if you knew someone was not true, not worthy, not trustworthy, would steal from you, would deceive you, would you want them coming into your house and living with you forever? Neither does Jesus. He created it for you and me because we become righteous in Him. This revelation of Jesus Christ is a revelation to you and I. He's saying to us as churches, get it right. If you get it right, you'll have the opportunity to reach so many more people that might avoid hell and damnation and the eternal lake of fire. If you don't get it right, and you're not right yourself, then who says you're going to heaven if you want to continue going down and continue, and to reject Christ? The letters are here for us to see ourselves, to reflect upon ourselves, and what we need to do to correct ourselves here and now. And if you can't see what I'm trying to reflect to you and what God wants you to see, He's poured it out to me, and I got it first. But it's the understanding of what we need to do to correct as a church. As we look at the various aspects of these churches, we see what we need to correct and to become more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, if that doesn't inspire us when we see then the revelation of Him bringing judgment upon the world, if that doesn't change you, I don't know what can. So I pray that you'll stick with this. I'm going to stop here with the churches, but that doesn't mean this morning that as we go into the invitational time and the invitational period, that you can't come. If there was something that God was convicting you of this morning, that you might come and get it right with Him. As a church, we got to be right. He says, repent. Come, He says, and repent. Return to Me. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, He says, you return to Me, and I'll return to you. I'll give you things that you never thought possible, but you got to you come to Me. Repent. Repent and come back to Me. And that's the message that He gives these churches, every one of them. And it's a message He gives to us this morning. Can we stand and pray together? Father, we just cry out and say thank You. As we look at this last book in your Bible, and how You've revealed so many things to us. And now I pray that individually we will look at our own lives and of where we need to make changes, how we need to change, and what we need to do. And we thank You, Lord. Now we give this invitational time unto You, and we pray that there's anyone here this morning that's not where they need to be in Your eyes, that You might draw them closer to You. That there be one here this morning that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, we pray that this might be the morning of their salvation. And we thank You for that too. Bring them, Lord, as we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.